Blog Talk Radio.
Some people have seen where God has brought you from. Don't really understand it. They don't know your story.
You don't know my story.
You don't know
the things.
You don't know the things that I come through.
You cannot imagine.
Cannot imagine.
At my lowest.
You cannot imagine.
You cannot imagine.
The strongholds and the walls that you
But God has been faithful.
God has been faithful to me.
He promised.
He promised he would never leave me.
My story.
My story proves that God can
like this. Come on, can we take it up?
I'm delivered.
the thing that's worth looking right in the face and say,
can't imagine what a blow for
God did.
God did.
Story. What a beautiful song by John P. Key. You don't know my story. Amen. Truly, that is a testimony that each and every one of us have today. No one knows our story. No one knows our beginning. No one knows our end. All of that lies in the hand of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't know my story. Ah, the song said, life and favor is in God's hand. Mercy is in his hand. Grace is in his hand. And we're just so thankful that God knows our story. Well, once again, we greet you in the awesome name of Jesus. We thank you once again for tuning in and listening to A Time of Reflection. Truly, this is a time when we can reflect upon God's goodness. We can still reflect upon his mercies that are renewed each and every morning. Are you glad that God renewed his mercies upon you this morning? If it had not been for the Lord, amen, amen, renewing his mercies, we wouldn't have the wonderful privilege to come on this line and share the gospel, the good news, with you, our listeners. We thank God for each and every one that tune in each and every day. We're on Monday through Friday at 1 o'clock p.m. Pacific Standard Time, 3 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. On Saturday, we have a beautiful couple, Elder Albert Burns and Minister Billy Burns, and they're from Chicago, also Chicago, Illinois, and they host the segment on Saturday at 5 a.m. Make the sacrifice. If God has done something wondrous and miraculous in your life and you'd like to share it, come on that broadcast on Saturday mornings at 5 a.m. Pacific time. That's 8 a.m. Central, and share your testimony. That segment is titled They Overcame, and you dial into the same number that you dial in for A Time of Reflection. Area code 858-683-1334. And on Sunday morning, we gather together for 30 minutes of corporate prayer, giving us an opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus before we go into our respective houses of worship. If you have time, we invite you and we welcome you to tune in at 7 a.m. Pacific time. That's 9 a.m. Central and 10 a.m. Eastern. On the East Coast, most of you all are already in the house of prayer. Amen. But those of us that's on the West Coast at 7 a.m., we're still stirring. We're still trying to get ourselves together. So that's a wonderful opportunity for you to lift up the name of Jesus. So we thank you once again. We thank God for our co-host, Sister Ruby Larry. Thank God for the wonderful job that she continually do each and every day. And we're just so honored today to have with us, I don't call him a guest any longer. He is a member of this royal family. Amen. And we're just so honored that each and every time we have that opportunity to hear this man of God, this vessel that God uses daily, it is such a privilege. And we certainly thank God for it. We don't take it for granted. Not at all. Our destiny focus this week is healing relationships. And we have been having a beautiful time talking about this particular topic and going into the scriptures, and we're trying to see how God will heal these relationships. Some of us have gone through some childhood pleasantries that wasn't really something that we can gladly share with others. Some of us are going through still even today in our homes, in our marriages, with our children, on our jobs, in our communities. If there ever was a time that we needed healing, it is now. As I was reading in Revelation, hallelujah, just a moment ago, I was reading in Revelation chapter 22. Amen. And then we're going to get right on into what God is speaking today through his servant, Bishop Jesse Grant. But I was reading chapter 22, and verse 1 and 2 said, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Listen at that. The leaves of that tree were for the healing of the nations. And that, when you say that word, when it's nations, it is for all of us. It's just not for a select few. God is not interested in just healing me. He's interested in healing the nations. Amen, amen. So we're just so happy to have Bishop Jesse Grant with us all the way from Evanston, Illinois, Tabernacle Full Gospel Baptist Church. He's on the air with us today. And we're going to take this time and just open with the word of prayer. And then the next voice you'll hear will be Bishop Jesse E. Grant Sr. Amen. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, once again, God, we come boldly before your throne. We come once again thanking you for being glorious. We thank you for being majestic in our life, God. We thank you, Lord God, for you are the only wise God. You, the God that take care of us. You're the God that preserve us. You're the God that grant grace and mercy and peace in our lives every day. Oh, God, we asking you to bless the man of God. Continue, Lord God, to bestow your blessings upon his family, his wife, his children, his grandchildren, the constituents, Lord God, that you have him to shepherd. Hallelujah. We asking you, Lord God, to continue to rain down on him. Oh, God, and we asking you to bless every listener today, those that need healing. Some of us, we don't want to tell the truth. Some of us want to continue to go through the difficulties of life. But those of us that are willing, those of us that are willing to humble ourselves and open up our hearts, God, and share it with you, let you know, God, that we need help. You know everything there is to know about us, but you told us to petition you. You told us to prove you, Lord God, and we're proving you each and every day. Oh, God, we're standing on your promises today. We know that there is healing, hallelujah, in your hands, God. We know that there is deliverance in your hands, God. But you told us if we would walk circumspectly before you, God, if we would commit our ways to you, oh God, you would put a hedge about us, God. Continue to cover us with your blood, God. Continue to keep us in your will, your perfect will, Lord God. Your divine will, God. Oh, help us, Lord God. Open up our understanding. Open up our hearts, Lord God, where we can love like you said to love. You said another commandment that you were leaving us. You left your disciples a new commandment that they love one another. Oh, God, and if we can embrace that love, if we can embrace that love, then we'll be able to receive the healing that you have already declared in your word that it was there for us. Hallelujah. We're standing on it today. Now, God, anoint your vessel. Anoint your vessel where he'll be able to encourage someone. Anoint your vessel where he'll be able to inspire someone. Anoint your vessel where he'll be able to empower someone. And to let them know that there is healing in our relationships. So we thank you for this mighty man of God. We give you glory and we give you praise for all our listeners, all our callers, those that's listening live on the internet, those that go back into the archives, and those that's in the chat room, Lord God. This word is for us all. We give you glory, God, and we give you praise for what you're about to speak on this day. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Man of God, it's in your hand. This is Bishop Jesse Grant from Emerson, Illinois, the pastor, the shepherd, hallelujah, the angel of Tabernacle of Faith, the Full Gospel Church in Emerson, Illinois. God bless you, man of God.
God bless you, Evangelist Ruby Laurie, and your co-host, and to you, my precious sister, Evangelist Adrian Bernard. Once again, we are certainly humbled, and our heart is filled with extreme gratitude for yet another privilege and an invite from you to come and to share in a very profound topic, a topic that can address us one and all. I'm honored, I'm happy, I'm ecstatic once again to be able to share with you for such a time as this. Let us pray before we get into the heart of the matter for today. Father, it's in the precious name of Jesus. Again, we thank you. We seek you now while you may be found. We call upon you while you're yet near. Your word declares unto us that if ever we needed you to call upon you, we call upon you for this hour, for this time, for the sake of these thy people, for those that have a listening ear, that what you would have me to impart unto them, that they will have a receptive ear, a heart that will receive, and a spirit that will obey. We pray, God, in the precious name of Jesus now, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Praying to this end, God, that he that have an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit has to say unto the church, that they may be, your people may be edified, God be glorified, and Satan be horrified. For this we do ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we embark upon the subject matter that's at hand today, healing relationships, let me first begin by saying that every relationship known under the heavens, whether it's a relationship between family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, the saints of God, the parishioners, the pastor, even among the ecclesiastical presbytery, whatever the relationships are, we're facing a time now wherein relationships are under a greater attack from our most common enemy. We call him Satan. He's the devil, the father of a lie, Beelzebub, Sleuth, the old dragon. But as we ponder how we can proceed to heal relationships, the subject matter in itself leaves us in a quandary to this end. The only time that something needs to be healed is when it's been ill, when it's been exposed to disease, when it becomes sick, when it becomes frail, becomes broken, torn, tattered. So let's ponder a few questions, if you will, relative to healing relationships. Let's examine. Let's put the relationship or the relationships under scrutiny, under the microscope. Let's begin by asking the question, how did a functional relationship become dysfunctional? What affected it? What infected it? Who, what, when, where, and even how did it become less harmonious? What led to its demise, to its destruction, to its dismantling? What contaminants were the corporative agents that caused it to become corroded? Now, another question that comes to mind is, have you taken any responsibility for its destruction? Have you taken ownership in its dismantling? How much blame have you laid to the other party? We always find it very easy to lay blame to someone else. But what were the outside influences that invaded the relationship, that caused for the relationship to become now in need of healing? What has broken it down? What has dismantled it? What has eradicated it, disrupted it? It's no longer as harmonious. It's no longer as joyous and pleasing and palatable to us. You have to be willing to explore the rationale, the reasoning why. It didn't get there by itself. It did not get there by osmosis. Every relationship has to have what I call three main ingredients: time, energy, and effort. However, when we define relationship, it's the state of being related, the mutual exchange between two people or groups who have dealings one with the other. We call it kinship. Amos ponders a very profound question where we'd like to open up at. It's Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, which says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" It's a time when God is dealing with this man of God that has been set to bring Israel into conformity, into the reality, into the revelation of how God is intending to deal with them because of their rebellious and hard-headedness, their stiff-neckedness, their blatant disobedience to his word. So Amos ponders the question, he poses the question, he sets their minds to begin to wonder, what is meant by how can two walk together except they agree? Every relationship that is formulated has to have some type of agreement. There has to be a continuity. There has to be some equalization. There has to be some receptiveness. There has to be some giving. There has to be some accepting. There has to even be some rejection. How can two people walk together? Let's say, for example, if you're going to go shopping with one of your shopping buddies, you're going to hang out for the day, there has to be a determination where you're going to go. If you're going to go together, you cannot have a mindset that is separate. One says, I want to go to this mall. One says, I want to go to the other. So now you come to a place of agreement, a place of equitableness, where a place where you can come in alignment with each other and say, okay, even though I prefer to go to this one, but I'm going to give in. I'm going to go your direction. So now you blend together. You begin to move forward in your shopping spree. It's called the power of agreement. Let me insert this while it's yet coming to the forefront of my mind. One of the main reasons why we are experiencing as much dysfunctionalism in relationships, especially within the body of Christ, why there is such a breakdown, why there is such chaos, why there is such corrosion, is that we have to become aware, first of all, that it is the will of the enemy to disrupt the family structure. We see a time now where husbands and wives can't really stay together. Many times when people ask me, Bishop, how long have you and Lady Grant been married? And when I tell them 43 years, they're astonished. Because even when we got married, some of our friends at that time have now since been married 3-4 times. So they've often asked us to share with them, what's the secret? How have you been able to maintain it? You guys seem to be very happy. You get along real well. You do everything together and all of that. What's the secret? How have you been able to survive it throughout these past 43 years? I don't have a magical recipe. I don't have a cookbook that I can, or a book of instructions that I can give you outside of the Word of God. Every relationship requires time, energy, and effort. If you're going to be successful in any relationship, those must be the primary ingredients that are deposited, those things that are sown into the relationship. There's another one. We're going to get back to it. I want to slow the pace down so that all of us can feel a sense of what Bishop is trying to share with us today that God has laid very dear to my heart. Ever since Evangelist Bernard contacted me about this, I've really had some sleepless nights. I have to admit that because of the fact that this is a subject matter that's extremely dear to my heart. Having pastored and having counseled and dealt with the multitudes of people, I see the brokenness, I see the hurt, I see the frailty, I see the insecurity, I see the lack of love and compassion and understanding, acceptance and approval, which are all human traits. All of us have 5 basic needs. Everybody needs to be understood, loved and cared for, accepted, approved of, validated, all of that. None of us are exempt from those needs. Some people can perhaps handle it a tad bit better than others, but at the end of the day, all of us have the same needs. So when we look for relationships or the establishing of those relationships, how can you ensue something with someone if you cannot walk in agreement? Agreement means that you come to a resolve, what's best for us to do. For example, in the relationship with a husband and wife, if the husband wants to spend or the wife is the greater spender than the other, there has to be reached a compromise. You cannot aspire to your aspirations, your dreams, your hopes, if everybody's just going to keep spending. There has to come to a place where you begin to agree what's best to be done. So you now have to understand, even the more, let me chime in on this one. The Spirit of the Lord speaks to me and says, open up 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 18. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion have light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal, or what part hath he that believeth with a infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separated, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let's kind of zero in on all of that. What does it mean to be unequally yoked? You cannot get to a place where you're walking in agreement if you're walking with someone that does not think like you, and you don't think like them. Unequally yoked means that you you have a different mindset and you cannot come to a place of resolve. You cannot fully agree upon any particular principle or any structured fact. You cannot build a house with someone that does not know how to build it. You cannot construct a relationship with someone that does not want to have a relationship. You cannot come to a place of resolve, a place of kinship and fellowship, a place wherein you can come together and you can congeal, where you can become harmonious with someone that really doesn't want to walk with you, does not want to line up with you and walk with you and be supportive of you and lend into you and to give into you. What you're going to experience in life is that oftentimes you have more takers than you do givers. People can always come and they can be on the receptive end. But if you're going to formulate a relationship, there has to be balance. There has to be equality. Everybody cannot always receive all that they want, but they yet have to be able to give. And those who give have to also be able to understand that there are sometimes a certain capacity and propensity wherein they can give. We cannot expect people to give what they don't possess. I've often said oftentimes to different congregations down through the years, you cannot expect a one-legged man or a one-legged woman to run in a two-legged race. So when we talk about, again, coming into a place of agreement, you have to congeal with people. You have to align yourself with people that are walking, having the same aspirations as you do, the same desires, the same kind of driven passion to achieve whatever the common good or the common goal may be. So when we look at the text, there is much to be said in that. And this particular text is a text I could probably preach for the next 6 months and still not touch on all of its attributes. But just to kind of give us an understanding of what the text is talking about, it uses the word communion. Communion is another word for fellowship. How can light have fellowship with darkness? They are two different entities. They have two different purposes. So they cannot blend. They cannot congeal together. They cannot come into a place of agreement. And what concord hath Christ with Baal? Well, God is our creator. He's the creator of the ends of the universe. Baal is an idol. How can the both of them operate together? It's highly impossible. It's infeasible that can transpire. Or what part has the believer with an infidel? Many times when I've counseled, did premarital counseling with people down through the years, God knows I've married thousands of people, been blessed to be able to do that. But many times I've been very candid. I've been noticed as being extremely candid. If my spirit of discernment kicks in and I make a recommendation to the couple that's sitting before me to say, well, are you really sure you want to get married? And I can pose it in such a way that it really makes them stop and think. Because primarily, as I advise all people, you may very well be able to afford the wedding day, but can you afford to be married? Can you handle the responsibilities of being married? Are you just simply getting married because of the fact that you're tired of being by yourself? You need somebody else to help you pay the bills. You can put two checks together and you can pay more bills than you can with one. So what's your primary purpose? What's your real goal for getting married? So you cannot get married to someone who has a mindset per se to serve idols, and you're trying to serve God. You're not going to walk in the place of agreement. Let's go on here a little bit faster. God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God is saying to them, this is what I want with my people. I want to be your God. You recognize me as your God, and I'll recognize you as my people. So we must now come into a place of agreement. Understand who is to do what, when, where, and how. You're my people. I'm going to serve you as you serve me, and vice versa. I'm going to give in to you, and therefore I want you to give in to me. God is saying, because I'm God, I'm going to love you unconditionally. The only thing that I require of you is that you also love me unconditionally. the thing about agape love from God's perspective is that he can love us in spite of ourselves. He can love us whether we love him back or not. He doesn't love us with an expectation of us. He just simply loves us. So he says now in the 17th verse, wherefore come out from among them and be separated. There has to be a separation from darkness and light, sin and salvation. There has to be a separation. In order to walk with God, you have to come into a place of agreement that you're willing to forsake your ways to assume the ways of God. You have to cast away your will, that the will of God be done in your life. It has to be agreed upon to do that. God spells out to us what his will is, and he shows us that our will is contrary to his. But if we're going to walk with him and allow him to be our God and we're going to be his people, then we have to be willing to forsake our ways to gain his ways, because his ways are greater than ours. He knows our end from our beginning. He knows precisely and primarily what is best for us. So if we engage him and engage him in faith and take hold and trusting what he says, knowing once again he's the creator of the ends of the universe. He created us. He foreknew us even before we were formed in the belly of our mother's wombs. He knew us. He knew all the things that we were going to encounter, the things that we were going to get entangled in. He knew all of that, but yet he's saying, I'm willing to accept you. If you place me and allow me to be placed in, allow me to place you in my hands, I'm going to mold you, I'm going to shape you, I'm going to fashion you, I'm going to grace you, I'm going to exemplify mercy. I'm going to build your life so that it becomes pleasing to me. But in the process of your willingness to yield it to me, I'm going to favor you, I'm going to bless you. I'm not going, if you walk upright before me, there's no good thing that I'm going to withhold from you. So he says in the 18th verse, we conclude this passage, and I will be a father unto you. Father means that I'm going to be your protector, your provider, and your preserver. I'm going to be the sole singular source of which you can come to in the time of trouble. I'll hide you in my pavilion, in the secret of my tabernacle. I'm going to hide you. I'm going to be your father. I'm going to be your overseer. I'm going to be your parent. I'm going to love you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. And you shall be my sons and daughters. There is a responsibility. Again, we're talking about relationship here. We have to recognize God for who he is. He's descriptive. I'm the father. I'm the head. You're the son. There was a bond here that has to be established. There is a posture. There is a position wherein we formulate and understand who's doing what. The son is subject. The daughter is subject to the father, not the reverse. The son, the daughter must listen to the wisdom of the father. The daughter must listen to the wisdom of the father. She looks to him for guidance. The son looks for him for instructions. The son looks to be taught and to be mentored. The daughter looks to be nourished and loved and cared for. So this is what God is saying when he talks about relationships. So now we're going to come back to all of this. So I hope I'm not going too fast for us. But once again, let's get back to how do the relationships become tattered? How do they become dysfunctional? What's been the corporative behind that? What's been the instrument that has caused its demise? And you have to examine that. And we're going to do that before we conclude today. But let me say this. If you have any relationship that isn't working, you have to something to do with it not working. At the minimum, you're fighting the truth of the way other person sees it. That's a breakdown. This destroys your experience, the love. The other person then gets hurt and gives back to you. then you get more upset at the other person, then the other person gets more defensive and becomes more upset at you. In other words, it works like this. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. If you hurt me up here, I'm going to hurt you down there. I'm going to hit you below the belt because the hurt that you perpetrated upon me, it offended me, it hurt me, it bruised me, it wounded me, it stagnated me, it had me almost unconscious. It drove me to tears. It perhaps broke my heart. That's why in any relationship, one has to be careful. I hear a lot of talk today about life and death is in the power of the tongue. And that's absolutely true. That is the absolute epitome of the truth of God's word. However, people say it but yet don't do it because they feel like if you say it to me, then you have to be man enough, you have to be big enough to accept what I've got to say to you. That's not real wisdom. We're going to come back to that equally as well. So many times we say things because when we're hurt, there is an old cliche that simply says that hurt people hurt others, and that's very true. Every relationship, let me slow down again, every relationship, whether it's been good, bad, or ugly, carries with it some residue. So as you migrate, as you transition from one relationship to the other, you carry some of that. It's called baggage. All of us have baggage. Whether the relationship growing up at home was not as conducive, it was not as congenial, it was not as loving, there was some dysfunctionalism in it, and rest assured, every family in America has some dysfunctionalities within it. There is no family on the face of God's green earth that does not and has not and will not experience some dysfunctionality. There's going to be some disagreement. There is going to be an exhibit of some disobedience, some rebellion, some heartache, some pain, some ups, some downs, some good, some bad, all of that. But how one processes it, how one keeps that information stored within the continuity of their subconscious mind, it's called residue. It can be good, it can be bad, it's still residue. And so the subconscious mind remembers that, it stores it. So that's why sometimes when we go into other or transition into other relationships, we carry that residue, we carry that baggage. So what begins to happen as you begin to establish a relationship, you're looking for all of the right reasons to establish the relationship. You're looking to be able to congeal with someone. You're looking for someone that's going to fit your cup of tea, that fits your criteria. Once again, we're going to come back to that point as well. But now, as we examine once again a tad bit deeper, when you carry all of this residue, there are certain triggers that an additional relationship can cause the subconscious mind to play back those things. It could have been something that in a previous relationship that was said or done that now in your present relationship or in an additional relationship that triggers a set. In other words, someone made you laugh because they said something very funny, and so now someone else says something that sounds the same way. The same description of humor was applied there. So now the subconscious mind says, I've heard that before, so now you began to laugh, you began to rejoice. Now, when you have difficulties in a former relationship, whether it's in your parents, and that's where a lot of this dysfunctionalism comes from, the way that we're raised and how we're taught, how we're mentored. I don't fault our parents for raising us the way that they did because they only had a certain amount of information to impart unto us. So we carry that information. We think that mom and dad were absolutely right in the things that they said, the way that they tried to raise us, the way they tried to instruct us, the way they tried to shape or to help shape and formulate our lives. Many times when you study psychology, you discover that Freud, who is the father of psychology, many times when he would assess the behavior, conducts of people. He created a category called the nomenclatures. So certain behaviors are then classified in different categories. Time does not permit me to get off into all of that. But we categorize certain behaviors and we say, okay, this is the reason why this person acts that way and this way and that way. And then he attributes all of it back to the parenting, how they were raised, what things the father deposited into the child, what things the mother deposited into the child. So it's from those sources where we are now beginning to be developed into human beings. We grow in those environments, and we accept the things that they say, we accept the things that they do, and that begins to shape and fashion our lives in terms of how we now proceed to live ours. Now, once again, some information was good, some information wasn't. But it all blends together to show us, or the establishment of what I'm trying to show our listening audience today, is that's where Freud says that's where you got your start. So all of your thinking, all of your processes, all of your maturing comes from and stems from the structure of your own family. So as the relationships formulate, it's very easy to assume responsibility, implementing and laying the groundwork for establishing the relationships, whether they're platonic or romantic. There were some mutual attractions. Perhaps it was the spirituality of the person, the perpetuity could have played a role. The chemistry was just right. Perhaps the intellectuality was a stimulus attractive feature as you began to engage a relationship. Nonetheless, something drew you together, something of an appealing nature, appeal to the senses that calls for an assembling of the relationship. Now you're well on your way to aggressively pursuing and constructing the relationship. Time, energy, and effort have been established, has been shared, it's been invested, and we told you we were going to come back to that. So let's look at it from this standpoint. You're looking for a good friend, a good confidant. You're looking for somebody that you can be transparent with, somebody that you can relate to, someone that has the same kinds of thoughts and mindsets and hopes and aspirations as you do. So part of the human experience is to seek out people that we can relate to. So let's bring it to the church. We come into the house of God, and we look for other members of the body of Christ that we can hang out with, that we can associate with, that we can pally up with, that we can hang out with, we can study the Word of God with, we can pray together. You be my prayer partner, I'll be your prayer partner. Let's get together, and we can come to church together, we can ride together, we can go out after church, and we can fellowship. So you're looking for people of like-mindedness, people that have the same passions, the same love, the same interest. So when we see or engage other human beings, we look for certain things within the scope of the realm of that person's ability, their capacity, their propensity to give us what we're looking for. And so it's sort of like going to the supermarket to shop. You go down each and every aisle, and there are certain things that leap off the shelf that you're in search of. And then sometimes you see things that you didn't even have on your shopping list, but they're appealing to you because of the way that they're packaged, the way that they're presented. So many times in our search for friends and to establish relationships, we look for certain qualities. When those qualities show up, then we're attracted to it. So now we want to engage it. We want to explore it. We want to spend time. We'll spend time, energy, and effort in trying to solicit, as it were, that relationship. We'll extend some kindness. We'll extend some sweetness. We'll extend some generosity, some openness, and a tad bit of transparency. Because, again, we're looking to see if, in fact, what we're looking for from them, do they have the capacity and propensity to give it to us? So now, perhaps they're able to give that to us. And so now we engage them, and we're hanging out. We're going to breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We're shopping together. We're visiting each other's home. We we find it. If it's a romantic one, we're wining and dining one another. We're on our best behavior. We are making sure that every I is dotted, every T is crossed. We want to be on our best etiquette behaviors, and this is a part of what we do. We want to put our best foot forward because we don't want to lose the opportunity of perhaps potentially securing a relationship that is going to be beneficial and meet the needs that we have. And again, all of us have needs. So we look for people that can furnish those needs, that can make us whole, as it were, make us complete. So we keep consistently looking for those things. Once we find them, now we engage in them, and now everything is going a-okie-dokie. Everything is going hunky-dory. We're fine. We're able to laugh, and we're able to have fun. We're able to go here and go there because we're walking in the place of agreement. But now something goes wrong. We're not as happy anymore. It takes more fortitude to laugh and to smile. What's really happening now? What's going on? Something is wrong. We don't feel it the way we once felt it. We're not as excited about being around them as we once did. We're afraid now to share certain information. We're now beginning to build up walls. We're beginning to build up some hostility, some resentment, some forms of denial. We push them back. Because perhaps there is something that they've said, something that they've done that now has become a part of the relationship, and that's not what I saw in the initial state. Something was said that wounded my spirit, something that was said or done that became an infraction to me, something was said or done that caused me to be eradicated, and now I have to think differently about you. And so when we think differently about people, we respond to them or we react to them differently. We engage them in a whole nother light. Sometimes the things that people can do along the way in previous times, in the formulating of their relationships, those things didn't exist. Case in point, I saw something, a very horrific experience I saw and literally witnessed just this past weekend. When I saw my neighbor, a young man that I watched grow up from his childhood to his adulthood and now has his own children, when I literally saw him physically beating on his significant other, it drove me to tears. It drove me to the point that I had to go over and say, hey, you've got to back away from this. Now, what I'm trying to say without sharing too much of that is that now I see something in him that I never saw before. So now I'm dealing with him a tad bit different. What I thought of him was based upon what he presented to me previously. And that's how we formulate our opinions, as it were, about people. We see them in different lights. And sometimes when the lights are shining brighter or shining a tad bit less bright, now the opinions are different. I didn't know you behaved that way when you got that angry. I didn't know you would say those kinds of things. I didn't know you could be filled with that much hostility. Well, there was no reason prior to that eventful time where you experienced that. And so now you begin to now reassess the individual and say, oh, my goodness, you're not the same person that I once knew. I thought that if I shared my most intimate secrets with you that you would never divulge them to no one. Well, perhaps the secrets that you did divulge previously were not worth sharing with anybody else. But now here's something very juicy that they want to now go and share. So now you're offended because now you feel that your trust has been betrayed. When trust has been betrayed, now it becomes a defense mechanism that we deploy. Again, you build a wall. Okay, I couldn't trust you. I thought I could trust you, but now I discovered that I can't. So now I'm going to respond to you. I'm going to reenact with you. I'm going to engage you differently. My perspective, my scope of thinking of you is now changed. So now other sides of my emotions are affected because I'm not releasing that. I'm not confronting it with you. I'm harboring it. I'm placing it deep down in the reservoir of my existence. Because now when it gets down there, it now discovers there's some other stuff down there that also hurt me and wounded me and damaged me. So now I'm putting all of this stuff together and I'm mixing it in the bowl, and so now I come up with this concoction where I discover and I say to myself, I will refuse to let anybody else ever hurt me ever again. So now you build up your defenses, you build up your guards, you build up your walls. You can't get out and they can't get in. So now again, your behavior, your conduct, your demeanor now begins to change. Your mindset towards that individual begins to change. And sometimes when it changes for the worse, now you're resentful of the person, especially because what you thought they would never do, now they've done. So now you're surprised, and surprise anguishes you, it grieves you, it vexes you, it hurts you, it dissembles you, it tears down something that the relationship was built upon, trust. Now the person has betrayed your trust, so now you're looking out of them, out of the corner of your eye, and you're watching their every move, their every conduct, their every behavior, what they say, how they say it. So now you become very suspicious of them because they've hurt you, they've betrayed you, they've let you down. And so these things are unpalatable to us. They're unpleasurable to us. We don't see how in the world you could do that to me. After all, there's no way in the world I would treat you that way. So now stress, tension, disdainment, despondency, all of these things now become a part of the same relationship. So now again, how has this happened? Okay. In a number of reasons. Now let's go back from a spiritual standpoint as we deal with the relationships. Satan understands, let me put it this way, before the world was formed and Satan reigned with God in heaven, he was the praise and worship leader, as it were. But now he finds that he wants to exalt himself high above God. And so now right under the nose of God, right in God's face, Satan has the augmented metagol to pull a third of the heavenly host. Well, all of us who have been saved in at the time understand that he was now kicked out, and so God placed him in the heart of the earth, and so this is where he rules. So now, because Satan has this attitude, he has this disdain for God, this pure hatred for God, he now hates his people. And so he understands, because he had 2,000 years prior to Adam and Eve, our forefathers, coming upon the face of the earth, he has 2,000 years to plan our demise, how I'm going to get you back, because I hate God, and therefore everything that God stands for, I hate. Everything that God has created, I hate. And so his main purpose is to destroy that. So when he understands that God has created man and he has created woman, so now there is a union. There are two people put together, and Satan says, I don't like that, because he understands that if two can walk together in the power of agreement, the scripture says that one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000. So he understands that that relationship now can become a threat to him. You become a terror to our most common enemy. So now what he has to do is he has to divide so that he can conquer. So he pulls Eve away. And when he pulls her away, because she goes tiptoeing through the tulips in the garden, minding her own business, and now she encounters the serpent. Now watch this. The serpent, many people get this twisted and distorted. The serpent, Satan does not have the power to transform himself into any other entity, but he can influence it. He can come into a place of agreement. So he comes into a place of agreement with the serpent and says, okay, I want to use you. The serpent says, you didn't use me. I'm paraphrasing here, if you will. So now Satan allows the serpent to come into this place of agreement with him. So now when he sees the serpent, now he's standing up and he's talking. Now, anybody with any real good sense know that snakes don't talk, serpents don't talk. So why would you engage yourself into a conversation with something that ain't supposed to be talking? He pulls her away and begins to have a conversation with her that now he begins to say that the very thing that God told you, that's not going to be the case, because God had said the day that you eat of the truth of the tree of knowledge that you're going to surely die. So he rehearses, he plays back a certain portion of that same scripture, but then he adds his own little bit in there and says, you're not going to die. But because she was curious, because she lusted, because she wanted something that she was told she could not have, made her want it even the more. So now he influences her. So Satan says, now you go back and you take this fruit and you share it with your husband. Okay, so now the relationship is now broken. Something has happened. And even in that relationship, because of disobedience, now the relationship between God and man, kind, is now broken because of disobedience. So, again, let's go back to relationship. When you bring something into the relationship, a contaminant, something that does not belong there, now you're causing for that relationship to become dysfunctional. And there's going to be separatism. There's going to be a distance that's been put between the two existing parties. Now I don't really feel as good about you as I once did, because I didn't think you would do this. I didn't think you would say that. I didn't think that you were going to behave this way. So now everything is chaotic. Everything is distant. Everything experienced separatism. You're not as happy to see them anymore as you once were. You create this distance, and the way that you create the distance, you begin to now build walls. And once again, when you build walls, and I'm going to come back to that because God just dropped something in my spirit in a relationship. When you begin to build walls, you can't get out and they can't get in. And so now you become a prisoner by your own hands. So now back to the relationships, and we understand now some of the ingredients, some of the rationales and the rhymes and reason as to why they become decayed, why they become destroyed, what has been the destructing factor to it, how it has become dismantled. So now we're down to the point as we try to close out here. Again, let me chime in on a statement I made earlier. If you have any relationship that isn't working, you have something to do with it. At the minimum, you're fighting the truth of the other person. Let's explore now how to let the healing begin. The only way, it's likened unto this, when you suffer an injury, the injury now has to be taken care of. You're wounded. In fact, just the other night, driving home from one of the other suburbs that are adjacent to mine, we saw a lady, an elderly lady, crossing the street. And when she crosses the street, because they were doing some construction on the street, she falls. She injures herself. Immediately I stop. I pull over to try to administer to her needs, trying to call ambulance and all of this to come to her assistance. She's bleeding and what have you. So she said, okay, I'm okay. I'm just bleeding a little bit. But the paramedic says, no, you need to get into the ambulance. We need to check you out to make sure that you're going to be okay. She suffered an injury. In order to be healed, she has to recognize the injury. She understands how she got hurt, but now what do you do? You understand what has hurt you, but now what do you do? You understood who hurt you, but now what do you do? You understand the impact of that hurt, now what do you do? You understand that you've been hurt before and you're tired of being hurt, so now what do I do? I built up these walls trying to put myself into a position where no one else will ever hurt me ever again, because somewhere in my childhood, somewhere in previous relationships, someone hurt me. They injured me. They took advantage of me. They took my kindness for weakness. They abused me. They took advantage of me. They mistreated me. They mishandled me. They took me for granted. They took my love, and they treated it as if it was nothing. I gave them my heart, and they turned around and handed me my heart back in broken pieces. Totally discarded me. I gave them everything that I had. They gave me nothing but heartache and grief. So you've built up all of this hostility in you, but you literally thought you were going to give it another shot. You were not really done with relationships, even though you tried to convince yourself that you were. What you were trying to convince yourself of, I don't want to have that experience again. So then you suppress that, you buried it, you had its funeral, and you tried to tuck it away, but there was some residue from it. So now here comes the next relationships that does something remotely similar to what you've already experienced. So now you start digging down what you buried, and now you put it all together, and now you're really messed up. Now I ain't trusting nobody. No one will ever again in this life or the life to come will ever hurt me, betray me, misuse me, abuse me, take advantage of me. It's just not going to happen. You keep building these walls. You entomb yourself. So you realize you're hurt. You realize how it affects you, but you really don't know what to do. You've tried to go shopping. That doesn't fix it. You've tried to go get your hair done. That doesn't fix it. You've tried to talk to a few friends, and sometimes all the friends can say is, well, I tried to tell you, you shouldn't have done it in the first place. Well, that's not what you need to hear. You recognize that now. Stevie Wonder can see that. A blind man can see now that you shouldn't have done it, but you did it. You can't go back and undo it. But now, how do I deal with it? I'm hurting. I'm suffering. I'm laughing, but I'm bleeding. I go to church, and I wear this facade. I pretend that it all is well, when in reality, it's not. It's not. Yes, I praise God, and I thank God. I sing with the songs, and I pray the prayers, and I read the scriptures, and I embrace the message that has come forth. But nonetheless, I wear this facade because I can't trust anybody else to tell them just how bad I'm hurting.
Mama.
Because I shared bits of that transparency in a previous relationship. So now, brother and sister, I'm not sure I can trust you with me because I really don't know what I'm feeling. I know that I'm in disarray. I know that I'm hurt. I'm discombobulated. I'm eradicated. But yet I realize because the man of God told me you can praise your way out of it, and I've been trying to praise my way out of it. I've been trying to shout my way out of it. I've been trying to dance my way out of it. I've been trying to pray my way out of it. But subsequently, it's still there. So now, what do I do, Bishop? What do I do, man of God? What do I do, Evangelist Bernard? I'm hurt. I'm so hurt to the point that I really want to give up on life. I don't want to deal with any more relationships. I don't. And the worst hurt. Let me throw this in the pot of soup. The worst hurt that anyone could ever receive is in the house of God. The reason why it hurts so much, why it's so penetrating, why it's so damaging, why it's so crippling, why it's so fatal to us, is because that's the last place in the world that you want to think or feel or even have a glimpse or any kind of idea that I should be hurt there. Because this is the house of God. Healing should take place here. I should be able to come here and get a word from the Lord. I should be able to come here and feel the love and the compassion. But I get here to the house of God, and I see people who are praising God and worshiping God, but yet in the parking lot, they're meaner than a barrel of snakes. And I ask for a helping hand, and they look at me cross-eyed. They look at me judgmental and go like, how can you dare ask me for help? Well, the truth of the matter on their end of it is that their bowels of compassion have been shut up. They're spiritually constipated.
My God.
So they can't give anything. But again, let's not really throw them in the under the bus either, because the same one that can't give it, because they gave so much of it, now they're afraid to give any more.
Because
they too don't want to be hurt again. They don't want to be misused and abused. I co-signed for someone, and so now they never paid me back. And now you're asking me for $5? I don't think so. Because even though the $5 was no way near my having to pay those car notes from co-signing, I co-signed to get their furniture, to get their house, and I end up paying the note. So I'm not too willing. I'm not too willing now to help you. I'm praising God, but I'm still not willing to help you. I'm rejoicing. I'm shouting. I'm thanking God for all that he's done for me. But yet, they're still broken. They're still messed up. They're still contrite. They're still in a sense of turmoil that they themselves don't know how to get out of. They're wishing that I could sit here and tell you all about it, but can I trust you to do that? So because all this trust is meeting untrust, and trust is consistently meeting untrust, now we don't know who in the world we can trust. Who do I tell all of this to? Because the last somebody that I tried to tell my troubles to, they didn't have time. They could care less. And in fact, when I was trying to tell them all about my woes and my wounds and my hurts and my pains, they just simply been a greater contributor to mine, because now they overwhelm me with theirs. Hurting people keep hurting one another. It's not always intentional. It's not always deliberate. It seems to be what I like to call a triggered mechanism. It's an automatic response. I've been hurt, and so now I hurt others. And again, it's not deliberate. But again, how do we heal? How do we heal from all these hurts? All this savage abuse that we have sustained in life, all this betrayal, people throwing us under the bus, people putting us under the fire, and people are sending us down the river, telling us to take a long walk offshore piers. And how does the woman who has given everything that she has to this husband, to this man, she's given up herself, and he's taken her, and he's violated her, he's abused her, he's slapped her around, he's kicked her around, he's broken her limbs, but yet she's had children for him, and he still has treated her worse than a four-legged dog. So now she's hurt, she's not trusting. She wants to get out of that relationship. She's blessed to get out of it, but now she's untrusting, so she's hurt. How, Bishop, please tell me, Bishop, please tell me, Evangelist Bernard, Evangelist Larry, how do I heal? How do I heal? I look good on the surface. It's like the wounds. You can cut beneath the three layers of the skin. But now when the surgeon cuts through all of that and begins to stitch you up, he always stitches you from the top. He does not stitch you from the lowest level. He stitches you from the top because that will heal faster. The reason metabolically or medically why they do that is so that any contaminants will not get into the wound. So we need to close that up first. And then many times then they turn around and give you antibiotics and things like that to make sure that if there by chance some infection has gotten in there, some other contaminants, some other toxins have gotten in there, that they can be combated and gotten rid of. So now tell me somebody, how do I heal? All right, here we go. There has to be a confronting of what hurts you and to the degree it has hurt you. Sometimes you have to stand in the mirror, as it were. You have to have a conversation with self. Self, I'm hurt. I'm wounded by what has happened to me. And I'm not sure that I know how to overcome this. I've tried to put it behind me. I've tried to laugh and keep on moving forward. But every now and again, I run right smack dab into it because it's replayed in my mind and through some other experiences that I have. So how do I really heal? This is the conversation, as it were. You may sound like you're crazy, but it's all right to talk to yourself. So self, how do I fix you? How do I fix me? Because everything else that I've tried is not working. I've tried the drugs, I've tried the alcohol, it's not working. I've tried sex, and it's not working. I've tried multiple sexual partners, it's not working. I've tried to go on a cruise, on a vacation, but I still take the pain with me. I still take the hurt with me. I come to the house of God, and I try to praise God and worship God and give God my offerings and my sacrifice of praise, but I'm still hurt because I don't know how to get rid of it. I hear people say, forget it and move on, but how can I forget it? Somebody tell me, how do I forget the knife that was stuck in my back? How do I forget the pain that I've suffered? How do I forget that? Paul has the answer, and I promise you before I close, I'm going to give you the solution. Paul says, forget it. I forget those things which are behind me, and I press toward the mark of a much higher calling, the calling which is in Christ Jesus. So now, thank you, Holy Ghost. So now, what do we do? Tell me, Bishop, how do I heal? You heal by looking forward. You recognize how damaging this has been. But now, do you want to continue to move forward with that same baggage? Somewhere along the way, you've got to drop the baggage. You've got to get rid of the residue. You've got to bring in the vacuum cleaner, and you've got to suck all that stuff out of you. And you got to take it to the garbage can. You've got to dump it. What does that mean? The Lord says in his word, cast your cares upon me. Because I care for you. You've been trying to carry it, and you don't have the capacity, you don't have the strength, you don't have the tenacity to be able to do that. So the Lord understands that because he's our creator. He knows how limited we are. So now what do I do, Bishop? What do I do to get rid of it? You must gather it together. You must confront it. But it hurts, but I got to grab it. I got to pull it up out of me, because now how can I release it if I'm going to keep it suppressed? So now I got to go down the deep recesses of my existence, and I got to dig this stuff up. I got to push the dirt back, and I got to bring it back up, and I got to say, God, here it is, because I cannot handle this. This is making me miserable. I can't get the relationship healed because I'm too hurt, and this is unfair to them, just as it was unfair to me. But now, if I understand that God says to me, I'll place pneumonia than you're able to bear, and so when it becomes too unbearable for you, cast it. The term cast means to throw it completely out of your range. don't try to pull it back. Throw it. To use an old Southern term, my mother chastised me once about using it. I was outside playing ball, and I said, chuck the ball to me. And she said, boy, yeah, as much money as I'm spending to send you to school, you're going to use the word chucking? All right, well, let's go back to Ebonics. Chuck it. Chunk it to God. God, here it is. I can't handle this. This has got me to a place where my bowels of compassion have now been shut up. I still love this person that I'm in this relationship with, but something has diffused it. Something has hurt, and I can't feel like I used to. I still love him. I still want to connect with him. I still want to fellowship with him. But there is something in here that keeps me separated from them. And I know that's not healthy, because I'm stressed out and I'm under pressure, and I don't know how to relieve it. I've gone to the doctor, and I've got antidepressants, and I'm still depressed by it. I need to get rid of it. So we need to dig it up. Somebody shout, dig it up, dig it up, dig it up. I got to dig this thing up. And when I dig it up, I'm going to confront it. Because the best way to deal with something that you want to get rid of, you got to understand how much damage it's causing you. And you've got to look it dead in the face and say, no longer, no longer. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And so now I'm going to present you before my God, who says I can give it to him. He is the source of my strength. I don't have to deal with you any longer. I'm snatching you by the collar. My misery, my pain, my hurt, my past, all of the negative things that have happened to me. Now I have strength because God is a present help in the time of need. This is my time, God. This is my need. My need is to be delivered. My need is to be healed. My need is to be made whole. And I recognize that I've tried everything else, but it just didn't work. I went to the health club. That didn't do it. I went to my neighbor. That didn't do it. I went to the bar. I went to the club. That didn't do it. I took drugs. That didn't do it. I took sedatives. That didn't do it. So the problem has been masked, but it's still there. And I realize now I can't really move as forward in you as I can. I can't experience the joy of the Lord, which is the strength of my life. I can't really enjoy that because I got this baggage, and I got to dump this stuff. Show me where the dump site is. So you tell me to cast it to you. I'm going to dig it up. I'm going to sack it up. I'm going to tie the ribbon around it, and I'm going to make sure that nothing leaks out again. And God, here it is. Because you told me, your word tells me that you're not a liar, neither the Son of Man, that you should repent. Whatever you said, you will bring to pass. So you told me I could bring it to you. God, here it is. I'm coming to you in faith. The bag is heavy. Yeah, God, the bag is heavy because for all of my many years, I've had to carry this and I had to conceal it. I had to hide it from everybody else because I had to pretend that I was okay, that I was healed, that I was whole. But nobody saw me late in the midnight hour when my pillow was stained with tears, when I had to turn around and use eye drops to hide my puffy eyes. I had to put on my makeup because I didn't want anybody to see that I had been crying. I had to put on my glad rags, even though underneath the glad rags, I'm still torn up. I'm still miserable. I'm still unhealthy. I'm still not where I would like to be. I can't experience your joy. So, God, here it is. Take it. Take it because it's contaminated. It's messing me up. It's got me discombobulated. It's got me where I'm confused. I can't love like you told me to love because now I'm loving by condition and not unconditionally. I'm trying to figure out, Joker, how can I love you? What you got about you that I should love? What you got, sister girl, that I should love? And I've misplaced. I've put the unconditional love aside. And I know, God, that's not your will. So I'm now loving people on my terms. Show me what you're bringing to the table. Show me what you got to offer me before I give you what I got to offer you. You got to come better than that. You got to come to me correct. You got to show me how much love you're going to give me before I show you mine. I need to peep your hand before you peep mine. So, because I'm filled with resentment. No, you ain't going to do me like Joe Blow did me. You're not going to do me like Daddy did me. You're not going to handle me like my mother did. My mother threw me away. I didn't ask to be born, but my mother had me, and she decided she didn't want to keep me. She didn't love me, so she gave me to my dear. She gave me to the orphanage. She gave me to someone else to raise, and I don't even know who she is, and even if I do know who she is, we can't get together because I can't forgive her for throwing me away. Yeah, but God, all of this has got me so messed up that I'm psychologically unstable. Yeah, because everybody is suspicious to me now. I don't trust you. What you smiling at? What you looking at? What you want from me? Because everybody that I've been engaged in past relationships have always wanted something from me and never gave me nothing back. But God, you told me you're the source of all my supply. If I ask anything in your name, you promise to do it for me. So what I'm asking you for, God, is to deliver me from this pain, from this hurt, from this devastation. I get tired of trying to, it seems like I'm bipolar. I'm spiritually bipolar. I go to church and I praise and I shout and I dance. I fall out on the floor. I've been slain in the spirit. I've spoken in tongue. I've fasted. I've consecrated myself. But then, God, I still got this dead man weighing on my shoulder. Somebody, God, needs to get him off my back. But you tell me, you can do anything but fail. Everything else I've tried has failed. So how, God, am I going to get healed? The first step is to confront it. The first step is to grab it and to grip it and present it before God and say, God, here it is. I'm going to take my hands off of it. I'm going to release it to you so you can begin my healing process because you love me enough that you don't want to see me in this kind of misery. That's not what you created me for. You can't get no joy. You can't get no glory out of seeing me all mad and upset and I'm frowning. I don't want to smile at nobody. I'm evil. I'm mean. And I don't want to be this way. But my circumstance, my pain has me, oh Jesus, my pain has me this way. I don't like feeling confused. I want to like him. I want to like her. I want to love him, but I'm scared. Fear has set in the midst of all this mixture of my emotions. I'm afraid to let myself be free with somebody. I'm afraid to tell people what has hurt me for fear they may do even a worse thing. God, I'm tired. I'm tired, God, of living under this fear. I'm tired because your word says you did not give me the spirit of fear. I understand where it came from. Maybe I had some hand in manufacturing the fear. Maybe I opened the door and allowed fear to come in. But now I realize that fear and all this other stuff that's going on, it has me most miserable. I'm miserable. I'm tore up on the inside, and I got to pretend in the house of God that I'm okay. You got to be kidding me. You come here and look at me, and then you ought to have the spirit of discernment. You ought to be able to detect and determine that something really ain't right. You ought to grab me by the hand and pray me through this, but you play me off. With your grandiose self, you so anointed, but you ain't got time for me.
Come on, Bishop.
You so grandiose, you so arrogant and so lifted up in pride that you don't want to deal with nobody like me. But I need somebody, God. I need somebody, God, I can talk to. But you told me I can talk to you anytime, anywhere. So I can tell you it's hurting. And I don't have to worry about you looking at me cross-eyed. I don't have to worry about you divulging my business with anybody else because whatever I say to you, I can say it in strictest confidence. And guess what? You won't even bring it back up in my face. You won't even wash my face with it. So now, God, you are my confidant. You're the one I can really talk to. Late in the midnight hour, I can be all by myself. I can be in the office and run in the bathroom, and I can still talk to you until you still hurts. Get rid of it for me. Take it, because I can't deal with it. I can't handle it. Because I don't want to take my frustrations out on this relationship. I do it. But I do it sometimes unconsciously. I do it unaware, but because the pain is still there. So, God, get rid of the cause of the pain. I don't want you to give me a placebo effect. I don't want you to just make me feel good. I want it to be gone. Why don't you cut this dead thing out of me? Because this dead thing is growing up in me, and I can't live and enjoy the God of my salvation. I can't enjoy the fruit of the Spirit because I got all this stuff going on down inside of me. How much more time I got? Because I feel like preaching. I kind of see a tad bit of what you're saying, but now this load is heavy. So God is saying, okay, if you have enough gumption to dig it up and to sack it up and bale it up and pack it up and you're trying to get it to me, guess what? I'm going to send you some help. just in the time of need. And when he shows up, he's going to identify himself as the Paraclete. He's going to identify himself as my Holy Spirit. He's going to identify himself. He'll show you his badge. He'll show you his driver's license and let you know that I'm your comforter. And I see that it's too heavy for you to bear. So come on, I'm going to hold you up. I'm going to grab you under your right arm and under your left arm, and I'm going to hold it up so you can gain enough strength to say, God, I present this to you. So God, you take it now. I'm done with it. It has me miserable. It has me tore up and messed up and unloving. And I can't be as kind as I want to. I look in the mirror, don't even recognize who I am anymore. There was a time I would do anything for anybody. It didn't matter. I wouldn't snarl my nose up at someone that was homeless. I'd reach my hand in my pocket, and if I didn't have but $2, I gave them one. But now I don't want to give nobody nothing because I've been so taken advantage of. I know that's not like you. I used to be friendly. I used to be okay. I would take somebody a baked cake, bake them a pie. I would fry some chicken and some mashed potatoes and some gravy and some cornbread and make some Kool-Aid. I would invite the next door neighbor, but because somebody hurt me, I don't want to act like I'm friendly, because I want to keep you at bay. I want to keep you distance. But yet, now I'm struggling with my misery. Because I wouldn't confront it, I wouldn't dig it up, and I wouldn't give it to you. So now I'm here, I'm really messed up now. And the more I look at me, God, if you don't help me and don't help me right away, it's going to be too late after a while. But now the Holy Spirit is here to say, I got you, boy, I got you, girl. Come on here, we can do this thing, because I know how to get to God. You may not know the way, but I am the way. I can navigate you there. I'm the GPS system. I know exactly where God is. And if you'll follow me, I'll lead you there, and lead you there safely. I know you've already gone through it. It's just like it was with the children of Israel. God knew how much pain, how much misery, how much they suffered by the hands of their hard taskmasters there in Egypt, called the Egyptians. He knew, but he made them a promise. The promise is, I'm going to bring you. I'm going to bring you. The term brings means I'm coming to get you. Thank you, Lord. I'm coming to get you. You ain't got to come to me. I'm coming against you because your welfare is now accomplished. Yes, I allowed the Egyptians to chastise you because I don't despise the chastising of the Lord, because his rod is to correct you. So now for 420 years, they're there in slavery, captivated, and now finally God sends them, he sends Moses, which is symbolic of the type of Christ, our Savior, sends him into where they were. They didn't have to come out and look for him. He sent him in. Thank God that God cared enough that while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for the ungodly. Somebody ought to give God praise that you saved today. Hallelujah. So now Moses comes in and leads them out by his right hand. And so now God realizes that it's really it's a shorter distance. It turned out that it took them 11 days. But God said, because the enemies were camped in the mountains on the left, the mountains on the right. And then Pharaoh discovers that he's lost his best interest. He's let these children of God go. Don't even know why he did it. He did it because his wife recommended, you ought to let them folks go. Because ever who their God is, that's come into our camp is very disruptive. He's disturbing us. Let them folk go. So now when they get there and they're in the valley, and mountains on the left, mountains on the right, and then when they look over their shoulder, here comes Pharaoh trying to recapture them. That's to let you know. Thank you, Holy Ghost. That's to let you know that no matter how the enemy is trying to get you, when God is bringing you out, he ain't going to let that devil recapture you. No, no. He ain't going to do it because, again, he came in to get you. So if he came in to get you, why would he allow you to be recaptivated? Why would he allow you to be re-imprisoned? So let me hasten on. So now they get there. Now they see that the Red Sea is before them. But God made them a promise. I'm going to bring you. I'm not going to hope you get there. I'm going to bring you into the promised land. So now. He says, how are we going to get out of this? Because they're hurt by what they've been through.
Yes.
They've been confined in prison before, and it looked like you got us out here now. What, for us to die? No. Sometimes we forget what God has promised us when we get into new territory, when we get into new terrain, unfamiliar territory, and it still looks like we're not out. You're out. Got to free your mind. Somebody say, free my mind, God, free my mind. So now Moses turns to God. When you don't know what to do about a dead-end situation, look to heaven and say, Lord, what shall I do now? How shall I proceed from here? I don't want to go back. If I go to the left, I'm going to be consumed. My enemy's going to kill me. If I go to the right, they're going to conceal me. This is too much water for me to drink. I can't swim this Red Sea. So then he tells Moses, he tells the symbolicism of Christ, come back then to where we are now. He says, what you got in your hand? He says, a staff. He says, raise it. And when he raises it, the waters were departed. And here is the clincher. This thing makes me want to run all over my office now because they walked across on dry land. God will go before you to make easy and successful your way because he knows the ground you've already covered. He knows how difficult it's been for you to get to this point. So now you're at this point. You're now in my hands. You're now in my care. So give it to me. Give it to me. Give me the pain that your mother calls you, the pain your daddy calls you, the pain your ex calls you, and all the other exes you've had in your life, all the drama you've had in your life and how it has affected you, because that ain't what I created you for. I didn't create you to be miserable. I created you for you to be joyous. I've created you to be a crown jewel to me, and you let all this stuff mess you up and all these relationships, and now you can't love freely because somebody else didn't hurt you and messed you up, and so you've confronted, that's the first step, you've confronted, you grabbed it, you've sacked it up, and now you're going to give it to God. And now when you give it to him, now the healing begins. Now the healing begins because now I can forget. Paul says, forget those things. I press toward the mark of my time calling, the calling which is in Christ Jesus. How now do I forget where I was? Look at yourself and say, stop thinking about it. Stop thinking about it. You're no longer there. It's not there anymore. It's gone. Stop thinking about it. Now experience the joy of the Lord. Experience what God has set before you. Keep pressing. Keep moving forward. Don't keep looking back. Amen. Keep moving forward. I'm looking for things from now on out to get better with me. This relationship is going to be all right now. I'm going to still be able to love your husband, love your wife, son, daughter, parents. I'm going to fix it for you. I'm your healer. It reminds me of what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says that his heart was overwhelmed with him. It was black astonished with him because he saw the hurt of the daughters of God's people. So he now says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician here? The great physician is here. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is the balm of Gilead. The term balm means it's a salve. It was a salve that was used for healing. So God says, come on with your hurt self. Come on with your broke self. Come on with your lame and your crippled self. Just get to me, because I got just what you need. I don't have to worry about now Coast. I've confronted, I've bagged it up, and I've given it to the Lord. And so now I say, Lord, here I am. Come on and heal me, because I want to be better than this. I want to treat my neighbor right. And so if I get rid of that mess, I can love again. I can be happy again. I can have your joy again. I don't have to pretend. I don't have to fake it until I make it. I'm just going to fake it. I'm going to faith it until I make it. I've been faking it all this time, but now I'm faithing it because my help is here. You're the present help. You're my healer. You're my balm in Gilead. You're the one that is going to heal me. You're going to restore me. So if you restore me and my relationship is restored with you, because once again, you can never be in right relationships, believers, with your fellow man until you get in right relationship with God. And when you're in right relationship with God, it's easy to love folk that don't love you. It's easy to love them because you don't have to have a reason to love them. You've been furnished with unconditional love. So God has shed his love abroad in our hearts. I can love you. I don't care how you dislike me. I love you. I'm not going to let you make me miss my joy by hating on you and disliking you and feeling jealous and envious of you. I don't have to, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. My God, my Father, who provides for me, told me long time ago that the cattle on a thousand hills was his, and the silver and the gold was his, and he holds the wealth of the world in the palm of his hand. I ain't studying you about how my daddy takes care of me. I'm not going to let you, because everybody else tried to make me feel bad about my blessings, and so I didn't want to show people that God blessed me with a new pair of shoes, so I wore an old pair, trying to impress somebody else, and didn't want them to think I'm arrogant. Think what you want to think of me. Feel whatever way you want to feel about me, because I've been there, I've done that. And so now that I'm free, because the word of God tells me, and I've experienced it. I like to use the Greek word when I say experience that Paul uses. It's called epinosis, which means practical experience. I've experienced the hand of God in my life. I've experienced God healing me, and so now all that weight is off of me. I don't have to feel this misery anymore. I can laugh again. I can smile again. I can say to the one that said something that hurt me, I can forgive you. It's all right. I understand now. I get it why you said what you said, because I said what I said because I was hurt. You said what you said and did what you did because you was hurt. So now I have understanding. So now that I have understanding, now I'm going to use wisdom. I'm going to tell you, if you can't handle it, come on, I'm going to handle it with you, because the word of God says that we are to carry each other's burdens. We are to feel compassion for one another, be pitiful with them that are pitiful, and joyous with them that are joyful. So I understand what's got you pitiful. I understand why you keep on doing what you're doing. But come on, I understand, and I'm going to share my understanding with you. If you come with me and let me lead you to Jesus, and show you how to unload, how to back your truck up and dump your load in his care, then you're going to experience the same thing that I am. God heals us so we can heal somebody else. Because, again, if hurt folk can hurt one another, then how come healed folk can't heal one another? I wish I had time to talk about it from a psychological and from a medical standpoint about how the body works in harmony with itself. The body is designed to heal itself. We don't have to look outside of our bodies. Both if we did what we were supposed to do, if we ate right, exercised right, did what God told us to do, then our bodies would not be sick and decayed. But you can't keep on putting Big Macs and all this kind of stuff into your system. It wasn't designed for that. Just as the mind was not designed to deal with all these vain fables and all these philosophies, get somewhere and get into the word of God, believers. God knows I feel like talking to y'all today just like I feel it. You've been listening to the wizard. You've been listening to the astrologer. You've been listening to the newscast. You've been listening to mama. You've been listening to daddy. You've been listening to Uncle Bud and Aunt Ella and all these folks who have given you misinformation. God is saying, look to me. Look to the hills from which cometh thy help. Thy help cometh from the Lord which made the heavens and the earth. If you got any questions, ask me. Lord, how do I handle this? How should I treat my neighbor? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do you want to slap yourself? No, then don't slap your neighbor. You don't want to lie to yourself? Don't lie on your neighbor. Treat your neighbor just like you want to treat yourself. If you don't want them to be in misery, then don't treat them in a miserable way. So now, because now you heal, you can go ahead on about trying to heal somebody else. Now you can come to them and you can see them sitting in church and they're faking it, trying to make it. And you can pull them off on the side in the parking lot, whatever, and say, let me tell you how the Lord healed me. I've been abused. I know what it's like. I've been falsely accused. I know what that's like. I know the pain that you've been in or still currently in. But let me take you to the rock that is higher than us. Let me take you to the Lord Jesus Christ. What we've got to learn from the example of the man that his friends had got him together. He was lame, and they put him on a stretcher, and they tried to get to where Jesus was, and only to discover the house was filled to its capacity. Thank you. Y'all better hear me today. It was filled to its capacity. There was no visible means of entry. The front door was packed with people. The back door was packed. There was no room. We couldn't slip him in through the windows. But then they found a way. They took him to the rooftop, cut a hole in the roof, and lowered him down. Sometimes, by any means necessary, you got to bring the sick, the wounded, the hurt, the dysfunctional, that lunatic, that demon-possessed person, bring them to God. Say, Lord, here, I'm going to bring him in your presence because I know if anybody can fix him, you can, because I'm a living witness. I'm a testimony. You fixed me. Yes. Now my broken heart that someone else, that Calvin or Luella or Shirley Ann or whoever broke it, the preacher broke it, the choir director broke it, the organist broke it, the folk on the job broke it, my previous or my present relationship broke my heart. But you, God, I discovered, I've given you my heart that was handed back to me in pieces, but you bound up my broken heart. Yeah, so now this love that was in me that you put in me unconditionally, that thing can flow freely now. I can lay down at night and feel good knowing that I'm still in the healing process. You can be healed and then made whole. The difference between being healed and made whole, sometimes it takes a little longer for you to actually be healed, be whole. But if you follow the prescriptions, God, I thank you for what you've done and what you're doing for me. So now I'm on my way to healing my relationship. I can love this son that stole from me, that took my microwave, stole the TV to go buy drugs. But he was hurting. He was trying to get that hurt off of him. So, God, I can forgive him, because if I forgive him, I'll release me and him. So now I can go back to loving my son like I ought to. Yeah, the wife, she cheated on me. The husband cheated on me. That's all right. Yeah, it's a done deal now, because God has forgiven me of my sins and my transgressions, and now he's healed me from the hurt you've castigated upon me. So now I can forgive you so you can be released. And release, and you can be strengthened, you can be healed, because whatever sent you out there to cheat on me in the first place, guess what? You ain't going to do that no more. So now I can love you. Come on, honey, give me a hug, give me a kiss. Come on, let's go to dinner. Let's go to the house of God together. Let's enjoy one another, because we took vows. Till death do us part. This thing ain't dead. It might have been a little unconscious, but it's been revived.
My God.
Somebody say, Lord, revive my relationship.
Lord,
hallelujah. I'm out of time.
Hallelujah.
But if you don't mind, Evangelist Bernard, let me pray for those who have been kind enough to listen to this old gray-haired man ramble on and scramble on, trying to give your word that's direct from the throne of grace. Father, I thank you now. I thank you for your healing hand. I thank you, God, for what you have done in my life. I've got to praise you no matter where I go and whoever I come in contact with them. I'm compelled, I'm constrained to tell them the goodness of Jesus and all that you've done for me. And there is someone that's sitting there now, God, under the sound of my weak voice, God, who is hurting. They're travailing in pain. They don't know how to get rid of it. They're hurt. They're wounded. They've been sideswiped. They have been derailed. They have been shipwrecked by a relationship of one sort or the other. But, God, I know that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask, think, or even can imagine, according to the power that worketh within us. I need you, God, to extend your hand of mercy. Extend your hand of healing, God, in the precious name of Jesus. Heal that mind, God, because in order that we can really fully comprehend and understand and appreciate our healing, we've got to know it in the mind. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and then be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transform the mind today, God. Regulate that disturbed mind. There is a mother, God, that does not know how to forgive a child because of the hurt and the harm and the shame that she's brought upon her head. But God, renew her mind toward him right now. Toward that daughter, God, that was disobedient and hard-headed and went out and had child upon child and then dropped them off at her home for her to raise. And she has hostility and resentment for that. But, God, release her mind and let her know, God, that you have given her the strength to be able to raise that child and to raise those children. So, God, in the name of Jesus, help us, God, help us one and all to learn how to forgive one another. How can we expect for you to forgive us when we are not willing to forgive one another? We have our reasons, but our reasons don't make sense because, God, you told us that we have to forgive. And you've given us the capacity, you've given us the propensity, you've given us the fortitude, the drive, the stamina, you've given us the earnestness of your spirit, your power that we can forgive. And not only forgive, we can forget it. We don't have to hold on to it. We don't have to write it down in our diary, in our memoirs. Help us, God, to cast that mess away from us. And Satan, the Lord, rebuke you now. And the blood of Jesus be against you. The damage, the havoc that you're raging against the family now, we send it back to the pits of hell. We cancel your assignment. You're trying to tear that man's home, that woman's home. You're trying to work your discord in there. You have them sleeping in separate bedrooms. But God, I command that relationship to be made whole now. Tell that man to tell that woman, I'm sorry. Help him to apologize to her. Help him to repent of his indiscretions. Help her, God, to embrace him and to forgive him and to continue to love him. Heal her from that hurt. She's been betrayed. He's been betrayed. The children have been betrayed. But, God, you are able to wash it all away. You're able, God, to minister to the needs of your people no matter what state we find ourselves in, because you're just that kind of God. There is nothing that's too hard for you to do. So no matter how consumed and how buried, how entangled, how engulfed, how we're drowning in our sorrow, in the effects of our pain, in our hurt, you can reach your hand all the way from glory down to earth, and you can pick your people up. God, hold them up now in the precious name of Jesus. That child, God, that went astray, and that mother's heart has been wounded, and she's now taking it out on the other siblings that's still in the home. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that you bring satisfaction and peace to that mother's heart, God. Yes, the heart has been broken, but God, you are able to bind up the broken heart. God, in the precious name of Jesus, God, touch her heart right now. There was a man that's getting ready, God, to walk away from his family because he feels he's frustrated, he's tired, his back is against the wall, he's unappreciative. They've taken him for granted. He feels like he needs his way of escape. But let him know, God, you are the way of escape. strengthen now on the inward part, God, the weak and the feeble, the one that's getting ready to walk away from you, God. And if they walk away from you, God, if we walk away from you, to whom shall we go and to whom shall we turn? God, help your people to know that you are our hiding place. You can hide us from the aims of this life. That individual, God, that's on the brink of suicide, God, cause them to hope again. That pastor that's had enough, he's tired of have preached himself into bad health, and the people walk off and forsake him. But God, renew his strength. Don't allow him to become so hurt and so anguished that when he preaches your word, he preaches it in anger, preaches it in frustration. God, heal him. Heal his ministry. Heal the church. All the stuff that goes on in the church, God, I pray, God, you expose it. When you expose it, cause the people to stand before you and to beg you for forgiveness for our shenanigans. We've misbehaved. We've not done this thing according to your word. We walk around like peacocks, and we're glad that we're walking in your favor, but yet we're not distributing favor. We walk around like peacocks. We walk around like we're grand. We're better than anybody else. Humble us under your mighty hand, God. We plead our case before you in the precious name of Jesus, God. We're tired of being the way we are, tired of pretending and faking and carrying on to try and impress somebody else. But God, we stand before you naked today, realizing, admitting to you, God, we've not done everything the way you've told us to do it. But God, you keep on giving us chance after chance.
Yes,
so God, right now in the precious name of you, we admit to you, God, we've been hard-headed. We've been stubborn. We've been rebellious. We wanted our own way. But God, we ask you to ignore all of that. And God, let your will be done in our lives. Let your will be done in our homes, in our relationships. God, we are now, God, trying to create and pervert what you have intended through marriage between a man and a woman. And now, God, same-sex marriages. God, no, that's not honorable in your sight. Restore their minds. Restore our minds. God, calls us to hope again, because it ain't over until you say it's over. You are able to strengthen us in the inward part. So in the precious name of Jesus, wipe away the tears from the eyes of your people that weep everywhere. There's a mother that's crying her eyes out. Even now I can see her face. I can see her there in Washington, D.C., crying because a child don't know where she is. Send that wayward child back home. Help that mother's heart to be rejoiceful. That father that walked away from his children, help him to find his way back to them and beg their forgiveness for them so that they can be made whole. In the name of Jesus. Bless this evangelist. God, bless her ministry. Bless her, God. You know the desires of her heart. You know her heart is tended toward you. She reminds me of Jeremiah when you told Jeremiah you would give us pastors after your own heart. She has your heart. Heart for the people of God. She's been betrayed. She's been hurt. She's been let down. But God, help her to empty it out now. Help her to cast it before you, that she can be made whole, that she can still continue with the same passion, the same drive, the same spirit that she had once before. So God, in the name of every listener under the sound of my voice, I pray, God, now in the name of Jesus, for those of you that don't know him in the power of his resurrection or in the pardoning of your sin, that you'll look unto him now and say, Lord, come and save me. He'll save you on the spot. All you have to do is to confess to him that, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm tired of being a sinner, but I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died and you rose again to pay the penalty for my sins.
Yes.
Ask him to come into your heart. Ask him to come into your life. Ask him to heal you. Ask him to deliver you. Ask him to set you free, and I promise you that he would. Those families, God, that have contacted me this week that have lost loved ones, I pray in the precious name of Jesus that your grace becomes their support. Your grace strengthens them. Your grace holds them in a time such as this. I hear your words saying to those who have been crying all week long. Somebody's been crying for the past 6 weeks, can't seem to stop crying. But I come to send your word from God. And that word says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. This is your morning. I don't care what time of day it is in your clock, but God says this is your morning. This is your season. Yes. I got to go. I got to let you go. I got to let you go. Hallelujah. Bless your name, Jesus. God, we thank you. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for what you do in our lives. We don't always understand how you do it and why you do it, but we have the consolation that all things indeed work together for the good of them that love you, for those that are called according to your purpose. Grant peace now in the name of Jesus. Thank you for it. Thank you for giving a listening and a concern and a loving ear. And we believe it shall be done. We ask all this in your precious name of Jesus, believing it shall be done. We're careful, we're ever careful to give thy name the praise. And all of the household of God, all the household of faith, shout out hallelujah. Shout hallelujah. Wherever you are, shout hallelujah. And tell God thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, because you're first. I just love you, God. I love you in my mess. You love me in my uprisings, the downsetting. You love me enough to come and get me. You took me out of the hands of the enemy, God. You snatched me as a brand from the burning. I thank you for healing my body and healing my mind, healing my ministry, healing my wife's body and healing my grandchild's body. I thank you. I thank you. Can't help but to thank you. You've been too good to me for me to sit down on my praise. I can't give you a dignified praise. I got to give you a ghetto praise. I got to tell you thank you. Hallelujah, Jesus. You understand my heart. I thank you. I praise you for all the storms you brought me through, all the valleys you brought me through, all the mountains you brought me over. Thank you for every struggle, every test, every trial. I thank you. You've been better to me than I've been to myself. I thank you for it. Sometimes I've been to the point, didn't have two nickels to rub together and call a dime, but you've been my way maker. Food on the table, clothes on my back, roof over my head, able to raise my children. Thank you, God, that none of them have ever been behind prison bars. That's been your grace. That's been your mercy. I'm not boasting. I'm just thankful. Thank you now. Bless your holy name, God. Bless your holy name. Evangelist Bernard, I thank God for you. I appreciate you. My heart is filled with gratitude that you allow me to come and to share your precious time with your listening audience. And it's my prayer for you and everyone that's listening that the blessings of the Lord would run and overtake you one and all. God bless you. God keep you is my prayer. Talk with you soon. Goodbye.
Thank you. Oh, there's no words to say a message like that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's in your hands, Sister Ruby. I can't do nothing. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, have spoken. God, have spoken today. That message haven't touched you. Hallelujah. Then there's no touching for you. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. We give you glory today, God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You've been a mighty good God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Everybody on the line, just want to praise God. You're welcome to this room. It's in your hands. God bless you.
Thank you, Jesus. We have a caller, area code 404. Your last numbers is 4739. Your line is open.
It's Sister Millie.
It's Miss Sister Millie.
Oh, that's her name. Oh, is that her number, 404?
Yes, go ahead, Sister Millie. That's Sister Millie. Thank you, Jesus.
Sister Millie?
Yes, ma'am. I'm just... I'm sorry. I don't know that I'm in a good area because I'm driving home and it's raining.
Oh, that's fine. We'll just go to another. It's good to hear your voice.
Thank you.
Thanks. I want to say anything. Let's see if she wants to say anything.
She's driving and it's raining, so we know you heard the word. You've been on with on the, your 770, and we thank you so much for being on. We let you go. We're going to go now to Sister T. Sister T?
God bless.
Go ahead. Your line is open.
I just thank God for that word that came forth. I really didn't need it. Just thank God for the man of God that came forth and touched with some areas that... we've been dealing with, you know, but I thank God that that message came forth for the day where I'm just asking God to heal me spiritually, physically, in my body. And I just thank God because we all need to be restored in one way or the other. We think about the people that we deal with in life, and we think about some of the things that's happened to us over our lives, how we've been hurting. It's only by the grace of God that He's healing us from all that now. I just want to thank God. That's all I can do is thank God for this ministry.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
It's been ministering to me today, and, you know, I continue to pray for you guys and continue to pray my strength and Lord that I be the daughter that He called me to.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Sister Dawn. Okay, we'll come back. Sister Albertine.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Sister Albertine.
Lord, praise the Lord. That message was very insightful, very, very powerful. God bless you, Evangelist Bernard, and Sister Ruby. I don't know if Bishop Jesse Grant is still on, but I would just want to say God bless you to him and thank you. And it just really made me think about how significant it is to have a relationship and things that we hold on from the past. It could be a little thing, you know, even stemming from your childhood and things that we just hold on to and we need to just let go. And all of last year, this year, the Lord has really been dealing with me on a relationship. And, you know, sometimes people come in your life for a reason and sometimes just for a season. And we have to discern and know that when the Lord is telling us to remove certain people out your life, it's for a reason. And, you know, and also about relationship with my kids, just being, you know, more insightful, listening more and, you know, praying and ask God how I can be a better mom and, you know, how I could just really develop and keep a great relationship with my kids and in my business, even just dealing with people in my business to keep a good rapport and do excellent, you know, outstanding business and keep good business relationships with people, you know, and most importantly with God and just letting go of the negative. People are, you know, some people are going to do bad things to you and, you know, you sometimes it surprises us, but we really shouldn't be surprised because a lot of people are not going to be like you and, you know, and some people operate in the flesh and, you know, and they're not saved. And we have to take people for who they are and understand that this is that person, this is how they operate, and understand who they are and go from there. And you know, instead of being so judgmental. But I thank the Lord because that really made me think about me as a person, more importantly, and my relationship with the Lord and how, with the Word of God, how I can develop better relationships with people and understanding to let the past go and just, you know, focus on Him. So I thank Him for that word. It was very, very powerful. Thank you so much, and God bless.
Sister Cammie?
Yeah, praise God. Venerable Bernard, Sister Ruby, I came in late, and I, of course, I've got a lot of stuff going on between working and my daughter's returning to school, but he's always hands down one of my favorite speakers, one of the ones I go back and listen to a lot, and I also follow on Facebook, and I have actually several friends of mine back home that follows him as well and familiar with his ministry, so I don't know if he's still on. But I love his body of work. I'm a fan, and I'm always inspired by his messages. He always leaves us speechless. And, again, you know, right on time, another powerful message. So thank God for you, Sister Bernard, Sister Ruby, and Minister Jesse Grant.
Oh, praise the Lord, Sister Cammie. There I go again, Cammie. That's it. A lot of them dropped off at the time. But we have in the chat room, what is that, Girl Talk and Gidget, G-I-G-G-L-E-S, and Refuge 1827. We thank you so much for tuning in the chat room and coming forth with the broadcast today. We know the Lord is blessing and the anointing has flowed all throughout this broadcast, and I'm so excited. And I just thank the Lord that for me, it gave me an understanding that you have to give everything to the Lord. You know, I hold back some things and say, oh, I'm healed and this and that. That's why I said you have to get really healed before you can go out and preach to somebody else about healing. And the Lord used him mighty today for each and every one of us to really, truly examine ourselves and see when we go out or wherever that we're walking in the Word and giving God's people what he required to, you know, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's been a blessing for me, and it's back in the hands of you, Evangelist Bernard.
Amen, amen, amen. We just thank God for what he's doing. Thank him for just being who he is. Amen. So we have to be like that. Nothing else left.
Evangelist Bernard? What happened? Oh, praise the Lord. Can y'all hear me? Oh, your line's not open. But anyway, Evangelist Bernard has dropped off for a minute. Can y'all hear me? I'll open up your lines a minute.
Yes, I can hear you.
Okay, her line dropped off a minute, so if anybody else wanted to say anything or laying on your heart that the Lord had given you, more than welcome. Your lines are open.
I just want to say I thank you. I sincerely thank you guys from the bottom of my heart. The ministry is such a beautiful place to come to daily. It's a great energy. The food, you know, to be fed on a daily basis. It's just such a beautiful and comforting atmosphere. And I thank the Lord for Evangelist Bernard and for you as well, Sister Ruby, and just for all the speakers that come on. It's an eye opener and it's so refreshing, because sometimes you're down in your spirit and it's great to know that you have a place to go home and get fed. And I just continue to pray for this ministry, and God bless you. I love you guys.
Love you too, Sister Albertine. Anybody else, Sister Cammie and Sister T, you're on the line. Your line is open.
again, just, you know, I'm thankful for the ministry as well, and I'm feeling full. Like I said, this has been a great week. Yeah, this has been a great week for the ministry. I'm telling you, every day has been I feel so relaxed, you know, so I'm grateful for what God is doing and what how God is using Sister Bernard and you, Sister Ruby, and how every day you're faithfully on here doing God's work. Can be doing a lot of things, and you're on here, so I'm thankful for that. You know, I think it's a wonderful thing that you guys are out here saving souls and giving us the word, and the different ministries that's coming on, taking out their time, and you know, it says a lot. I really, really appreciate it, because at this time we need it. I mean, you look forward to it, you really do. I mean, there's a lot going on, and you know, it teaches you a lot, and I actually, for me, how to handle things, you know, I'm uptight sometimes and stressed, and I just come on here and just seem like every time the word is right on time for me, and, you know, I believe I'm becoming a better person, and, you know, as far as handling things and looking to my faults and not necessarily, you know, necessarily playing the victim, but also knowing that you got to take responsibility for your own, you know, so I'm learning to become better at that myself. So thank you again for the word, and love you guys.
And thank you so much, Sister Cammie. You could tell about the Jesus Christ sending his word down from heaven on this earth for this broadcast at this time. So we're so great. Sister T?
I just thank God for the ministry as a whole. I thank God for a few years ago when I met Evangelist Bernard, how ever since she came into my life, that God placed her into my life, and how things really are changing for me. You know, I just thank God for you too as well, Mother Ruby. Some things that you say you probably didn't even realize, that they do impact and they do help people. And I thank God for this ministry, and I'm glad to be a part of it. And I just pray that the Lord continues to bless and send the word through the people of God. Thank you.
Sister T?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's a blessing. She said she can't get on that with Sister, that was Evangelist Bernard. She's locked out. So did you finish, Sister T? I'm sorry, I had to click over to pick up her call.
Yes, I'm finished. I just thank God for this ministry, and I'm going to come on here every day that I'm able to just continue to pray my strength to the Lord.
Yes, and we pray each for each other, and that Jesus Christ will take care of us and send a rhema word from heaven, that it will touch our hearts and mend our families and heal our land as he say we should do. So we're so grateful. We love y'all all, and we're looking forward to y'all coming back on tomorrow at 1 o'clock p.m. We have another dynamic speaker. So be blessed in the Lord. And you know what? I think I'm going to go with Lay It Down by Troy Sneed. Okay, God bless everybody.
I'm believing that God is going to work a miracle in your life by the end of this song. No matter what situation you find yourself in right now, just know that all you have to do is leave it at the feet of Jesus. My brother and my sister, listen. Bible says,
cast your cares upon him, he'll hear your call. Lay it down, lay it down.
Promise
he would never leave, not forsake your friends indeed. Lay it down, lay it down.
War cry. Feeling better by now, but just in case you just got into your car, let us say it again. All of your problems, all of your pain,
lay it down.
lot brighter. You only have two choices. You can let your fears overtake you, or you can say what my man Job said, yet will I trust him. Come on, let's take it home.
All your problems, your pain.
All of your pain,
say it down.